Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian. And may God richly bless you today.
Well, it is great to be here with you again. I always enjoy coming to the Lancaster Baptist Church. I enjoy coming on the property. Really, I get encouraged just entering this place and getting the opportunity to see you all and to see what it is God is doing here is a great blessing and an encouragement. I was thinking as I was driving in late last night, I was driving through rain and through hail and through sleet and then through snow. And I thought, you know, the United States Postal Service would be proud of me, okay? I came through a lot to bring a message, and it's not junk mail. Hopefully we'll be encouraged and blessed today. And so I'm glad to be here. I do want to ask you to be in prayer for my brother. And as I think of what it is that God has done through this church in the last 25 years, It profoundly amazes me. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. And I've learned so much by observing you. And then as I look to the life of my brother, he's been such a great blessing to me. And I've learned much about life in general from him and ministry in addition to that. And one thing I've observed in his life, he knows one speed, and it's throttle wide open, okay? And for 25 years, I've watched him just after it. And I thought of the words of the Apostle Paul. When he spoke of himself, he talked about being spent for the work of Christ. And I've just observed my brother giving. What a blessing he is to me and to this church family. And I hope that you'll pray for him today. He's a little bit under it. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to join me in turning to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35. I'm so thankful today for Jesus Christ. He's a great Savior. He loves us, and I'm glad for that. And I do know that Jesus is the greatest preacher the world has ever known. He was a great preacher. And I know that he was one that shared truth, and his truths touched every aspect of our lives. But we do find that he routinely visited a topic, and the topic dealt with the way we are stewards or managers over the earthly treasures or resources that he brings into our lives. You see, in the wisdom of God, he determined to teach us not only how we could know that we have eternal life through faith in him, but in his wisdom, he determined to share with us how we could make the most of this life and how we could be good stewards of those things that he's given to us. One author recorded that in the New Testament, there are about 500 verses dealing with faith and about 500 verses dealing with prayer and over 2,000 verses dealing with the topic of finances. I think we could determine from that it's a pretty important topic of more than 30 parables or illustrations that Jesus gave to teach us spiritual truth. 16 of them dealt directly with the topic of finances. When Jesus spoke about the widow who gave her mites, he was teaching about the right attitude towards money. When Jesus talked about the unjust steward or the unjust manager, he was talking about the right attitude towards resources. When Jesus talked about the man the Bible calls the rich young ruler, we know that he was highlighting that that man missed it in life. And he missed it not because he owned possessions, but because his possessions owned him. And I want us to see today that God is interested in our money, not for the reasons that we might suppose. It's not because God is broke. It's because God knows we need money in our lives. And God loves us, and that's a part of it. We know that God is interested in how we secure and how we spend and how we save and how we share finances, and there is a reason for that. The way we approach money is a reflection of our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There was a pastor who recently went to heaven who was in West Tennessee for years. And he made this statement. He said, a faith that hasn't reached your wallet probably has not yet reached your heart. And he was really stating the words of Christ just in a little bit different way, the connection. And so we see that the Lord is interested in our approach to finances. As we're here today in this auditorium, we know that we're in really a testimony of those who gave so that we'd have a place to come today. Have a place to sit down and climate control and nurseries and all that goes along with it. And from time to time in the life of a church, because of God's blessing, an opportunity is given by God Almighty to say, hey, let's do this again so that more people can be reached. If you're able today, I'm going to invite you to join me in standing. We're going to look to this great text of Scripture, a text I believe that can be helpful and encouraging, Exodus chapter 35, Exodus 35. And ordinarily, I'll preach through a series of verses, and today I'm going to skip around just a little bit in this text. It would be impractical if we read the entire book of Exodus together today, all right? How many of you think we should probably not do that today? Amen? Good. A few of you. That's a pretty good vote in a Baptist church. Amen. That was good. And we're going to look in a few places today. Exodus 35, and I'm going to begin in verse 4. The Bible says, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And the verses go on to share all the items that were needed in the offering. Please allow your attention to go down to verse 20, Exodus 35 and verse 20. The Bible says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." One other passage I'd like us to look to here in this text, Exodus chapter 36. Just one chapter removed, Exodus chapter 36. And I'll begin reading here in verse 5. The Bible says, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." I want you to notice in the end of verse 6 there in Exodus 36, the Bible says the people were restrained from bringing. Now I want you to go back, if you would, to chapter 35, and we'll look in the midst of verse 5 together. And the Bible says in verse 5 of Exodus 35, "Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it." Let him bring it. I understand the context in the Bible there is speaking, of course, of bringing an offering unto the Lord for the purpose of His work, but I just like that expression, bring it. For us, it's kind of a colloquial expression. It speaks of that attitude and those actions and those attributes that are seen in the lives of those that kind of have an aggressive approach to life. People that want to see some things accomplished. And I think as we relate that to the life of faith, we can see the value in having a heart that says, I want to bring it for the Lord. I want to see God do the miraculous in my life. I want to wholly yield my life to Him so that through me He can do great things. I want us to talk today about how these people were able to bring it. And we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Our Father, we thank and praise You for this morning, for the work that has already been done on this property today, for classes that are ongoing at this moment. And Lord, I pray that You would use this time, open our hearts. I pray that You'd cause us to see the truths in these texts that we need to see. Help and encourage this church body today, and I pray that You would help those here today, Lord, in a time of need. Those perhaps who have yet to meet You personally, may this be a day of decision. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I heard a story not too long ago of a couple who had been married many years, and they were experiencing a series of financial setbacks. We all know the pressure that finances can bring into our lives, and a series of financial pressures can bring quite a bit of stress. And the man of the house had just been under the stress for such a great length of time, he finally went to the hospital, and they determined that he was under such a load of stress that he was having chest pains and all that goes along with it. And after a couple days in the hospital, they sent him home, and the doctor shared with his wife that her husband had been under a great load of stress, and it was imperative that she not do anything to add to his burden, that she not shock him or bring any surprises or put any pressure at all on him, or he could possibly have a heart attack. Well, of course, the wife did not want her husband to have a heart attack, and she did her very best to help her husband and did her very best to heed to the words of the doctors, and she did nothing to add to his stress. But one day, she received news that her husband had inherited $4 million. So says the story. And she thought, you know, my husband needs to know this. We're under such a tremendous financial pressure. This will be good news. However, it is shocking news and it is surprising news. And she began to think, if I just drop this information on the lap of my husband, he may have a heart attack. So she called her pastor and she said, Pastor, you have a way with words. And she explained the situation and said, would you please come over and find a way to share this news with my husband? The pastor agreed and he thought on it and he prayed on it and he made his way over to their home and he sat down next to the infirmed man who was kind of resting there in his lazy boy recliner. And he said, you know, I've been thinking a lot about really how people respond to coming into large sums of money. And he said, I was wondering if you could help me with something just for fun, the pastor said. What would you do if you came into, just say, $4 million? I mean, just for fun, possibly, if potentially you came into $4 million, you know. He's being careful. He did not want to startle the man that would lead to a heart attack. He asked the man, what would you do, you know? And the man said, well, Pastor, the first thing I'd do would be to get out my checkbook and write a check to the church for $2 million. And then the pastor had a heart attack, okay? All of us deal with material possessions in life, and sometimes the result of that all can be shocking, it can be surprising. We all respond to times of need and times of plenty and in different ways. And as the people of God departed from that captive life, that bondage life that they had in Egypt, God had some news for them. In Exodus chapter 3, the Bible in verses 21 through 22 says this, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. God told His people, His children, as you leave the land of Egypt, I want you to spoil them. And He said, I want you to do so by borrowing from them. That word borrow in the Hebrew language is an interesting word. It means to request or to demand in borrowing. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they left well provisioned by God. God in His grace had given them what it was that they would need before the needs arrived. God met them. As their journey from Egypt got underway, it became apparent that they would need a place to worship God. By the way, don't you think everyone should have a place where they could worship God? And they began to think of that, and God began to work, and it would be impractical for a mobile society as they were at that time to build a building. They were on the move. And so God impressed upon the heart of Moses that they had a need to build kind of a portable place where they could have church in the wilderness. They called it a tabernacle. That word just means tent. It was a place where they could worship God. And as is the case with all building programs, an offering would need to be received so that they could bring the resources together necessary to construct this place where they'd worship God. I'm not surprised at all by what we find so far in this text. We find God doing the miraculous, liberating His children. We find them in response, desiring to worship Him. And then we find, as the ministry goes forward, the need to receive a special offering for the purpose of constructing what we might call today a building so they could worship God. Let me tell you what does surprise me about this text. What surprises me is the fact that the Bible tells us in response to this opportunity to give, Moses literally had to tell all the people, no more. We've had enough. No more offerings. We don't know what to do with it all. I wonder what would happen next week if maybe a note in the bulletin or an announcement were made Church family, we're going to continue to do what needs to be done to expand the campus because God has blessed and He's continuing to bless. And by faith, we believe even more people are going to come. But in response to all the offerings that have been received, no longer will we be receiving any more. I think I know another pastor who might have a heart attack, not just the one in the opening story. That would be shocking. That would be surprising. That would be unusual. And that is not at all the normal or the typical. But these people responded from hearts of love to God. The need was met. They moved forward. The question today is, how did this happen? What would cause a group of people to literally alter their lifestyles so that the work of God could be established and move forward in a great way? What would prompt people to do something like this? I believe we find some insights today, some principles that are timeless and relevant, and I really do believe very helpful for us as individuals and collectively as a church body. How did this happen? The first element that I believe we'll see in Scripture today is the reality that they considered the opportunity. The opportunity. Now back in chapter 35 in Exodus where we began to read, I'd like for you to join me please in looking once again to verse 4. The Bible says, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded." I love the way Moses introduced that. Moses was a great leader. He was an inspiring leader. He was a dynamic leader. But we know that Moses was a meek man, not a weak man. He was a strong man, but it was a power that was under control. And being a meek man, he came before the people and he said, "I just want to be clear right off the bat, right up front, that we're going to have an offering." But essentially, he said, "It's God's fault." Okay. He said there, "I want you all to know this is God's idea and this is for God's work and it's for His glory." And he begins it all in verse 4 by saying, "Listen, this is something that has come from God. God told me to tell you we need to receive an offering." But it was presented as a work that came from the heart of God. And for these people, it was an amazing opportunity. And I want you to think of it. By this time in their story, they'd been liberated from the land of Egypt, saved from that lifestyle. They'd been led through the wilderness. They had been taught by God how to do life the right way. They had been sustained by the great grace and provision of God. And they realized that where they were at that moment was not their final resting place. That God had a great future for them. Their story was not over. There was more yet to come. And they determined with the help of God to perpetuate the work the Lord had begun. You see, how we view an offering for a growing and expanding work says a lot about us. About us. We think of offerings and we sometimes think of the materials and the constructions. But you all know here, never one time has a building been built here just for the joy of a building. It's because of people like you and those yet to be reached. It's the good work that God does on the inside of it all. It's the opportunity to let God use us to help and encourage and bless others. I want you to think of that. Lives are touched and changed and transformed by God's grace. And God lets us have a part of it all in this way. I heard of a dad who took his kids to a local high school football game and they wanted some snacks and so he gave some money to the oldest and sent them off, and his youngest, just a little one, went with him, a little girl. And when they came back, he noticed his little girl had a bag of Skittles. And he took that little girl, he put her on his lap, and she was eating those Skittles, and he noticed that. And the story says the dad asked his daughter, can I have some? And she went, no, you know. And as the author recounted that story, he went on to share that his daughter, by saying no in that way, expressed a real lack of understanding. First of all, she did not understand apparently that it was her dad who had provided so that she could have Skittles in the first place. It came from her father. She didn't understand apparently that had her dad chosen to do so, he probably could have wrestled them away from her. If they wanted to get in a fight over Skittles, I'd have put my money on the dad, okay? She also did not understand that if she were nice to her dad, she might actually get some more Skittles at a later time. Now, my girls have understood that one quite well. They know how to work their dad over, all right? Imagine how peculiar it must look from heaven's perspective when God would say to a local church, "I've blessed you abundantly, and there's more blessings yet to come. And I want to share an opportunity with you to partner together with one another and with me so that the work can move ahead." I like 1 Corinthians 3:9, a verse this church knows well, where the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." I love those words, laborers together with God. Why did this group in our text succeed in bringing it? They saw it not as a drudgery, but as an opportunity. They saw it as an opportunity in their lives to be a part of God's work. It was a blessed privilege to show their Heavenly Father in a real and tangible way that they thought a lot of Him and they thought a lot of His work, and they were just glad to be in the middle of it all. What would lead a group to come to this place? Well, I believe it began with the reality that they considered the opportunity. But the Bible makes it clear also they counted on one another. They counted on one another. The vision was clear. They needed a place for worship as they traveled through the desert. The resources they needed were shared. We stopped reading in chapter 35 there in verse 5, but the verses continue on to highlight the need, and not just the enormity of the need, but the diversity of the need. We see that as this was going on, there was God sharing with this group that no one person or no one small group of people would have everything necessary to get the work done. It was going to take a collaborative effort. It was going to take a team effort. In verse 20 in Exodus 35, where we read a moment ago, we find the people understanding that there was an offering to be received. And then in verse 21, we find all of them coming back and they were bringing their offerings with them. It can't be done alone. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." You see, we're to give as God has prospered us. Each of us have our own giftings and abilities and blessings from God in that way. And no two of us can claim to have the same blessing in that sense. But each of us, if we'll so determine, can give as God has prospered. We can respond to His grace by giving. In a couple weeks, our church will have been in our current property for 5 years. And I don't know where the time flies. There are times at Coastline Baptist Church, I feel like I've been there forever and ever and ever, you know. And then there are other times I feel like we're still just unpacking. We just got there. And it's amazing to me to think that 5 years has come and gone since we've been on our property. But as we think of that occasion, it takes me back to when we were moving in there. I remember coming to the pulpit of our church and sharing with our church family. I really believe the Lord would have us to go after this property. And there was just no way on paper that I could share with them how this would happen. It was just a strong prompting. And as a pastor, those are some of the most frightening times when you're trying to share with people that you believe it's what the Lord would have you to do. And I shared that. And praise God, they said, "If it's on your heart, let's go for it." And we went for it. We were in a little property the Lord had blessed us with. And we were looking at this much bigger property with more square footage. And our people gave and they gave and they gave and they gave sacrificially. And really it was humbling to see how our church family rallied around that cause. And to see the way, the creative way that people sacrificed. Not just so that they could have a comfortable seat in church. But they believed there were others in the community that would need to come as well. And they gave and they gave. The time came, and after all the offerings were accounted for, we were $100,000 short from closing escrow. Now, as a pastor, a young pastor, I was thinking, "Oh, what do I do now?" I said, "I believe the Lord was in this, and I believe the Lord was in it, and our church gave and gave, and we're approaching the deadline." I was looking over the documents from the property we were buying one day, and no one had pointed a section of those documents out to me, and I began to discover that on that property there was something interesting. It was a property with a small portion that had been put under a 30-year land lease, and there was 12 years left on that lease. We began to look at that, and I couldn't quite figure it out, and I saw that it was a bank that had been bought out by Washington Mutual, who I guess now is Chase. It's hard to keep track anymore, but as we saw that, I thought, we've got to look into this. We began to make some calls, and we discovered, yes, this land was still under lease, and they were still making payments to the man who was currently the owner. And I called and said, this is a little bit awkward for me, but we're buying this entire property with the intention of using that building as our auditorium. And we began to talk, and before I knew it, there were some negotiations going on. And to make a long story short, on the day our escrow closed, the bank that had that property with 12 years left on it, they wired to our escrow account $100,000 so that we could close escrow on that day. Amen. Now, let me tell you what that was. It was an absolute miracle from God. It was a miracle from God. But I really believe with all my heart it was the result of a church family that got together and said, listen, no two of us have the same abilities and no two of us have the same resources, but I just happen to believe if we work together, if all of us would do what God would have us to do, if we would give in proportion to how God has blessed us, that our collective effort will be sufficient. And I believe God looked down and says, boy, they did their best in the sense of coming together. Now I'll do what only I can do. You see, God shows up in a super miraculous way when His people come together and say, let's work together. I don't know why it is, but most churches never grow beyond that 80-20 principle of 20% of the people doing the lion's share of the work and the giving and so forth. And the more people who get involved, the further and faster a church can move forward, the more that can be reached. This group in our text enjoyed a miracle because they each did their part and the whole took care of itself. There's another principle here that I want us to get a hold of today. I want us to see that this group, they succeeded in bringing it because they conquered the objections. They conquered them. Now, I have no doubt this group could have come up with a whole laundry list full of reasons why it was a bad idea to give to the offering just so there could be a space for the people to worship. I'm sure they could have said, you know, something, being a mobile society, there's no just jobs we can have. We probably should hold on to all we have. And they maybe would have mentioned that lack of a regular income. They were traveling in uncertain times. There were battles on the horizons. There were any number of reasons. But by faith, they conquered those objections by simply deciding to do what God would have them to do. There's some words in these verses we read a moment ago that I just want to allow to come to the surface. I want you to listen as I share some of these words. And in chapter 35 and verse 5, the Bible said this, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. In verse 21, we read that those who had a willing spirit came. In verse 22, the Bible says the men and women came as they were willing. The end of verse 22 says, every man that offered, offered an offering. Every man that offered, offered an offering. You get the idea. Their giving was willing. They were offering. It was not taken. It was given. Being a meek leader, I sometimes imagine what all Moses would have gone through. Times when a church is moving forward and things that God is doing here are sometimes interesting times. And I've often wondered what it was like for Moses. Being a meek man, I really believe that would have been kind of an uncomfortable time for him. I can just imagine someone coming to Moses and saying, you know, I'm really tired of you trying to get my money. And I think Moses would have had to say, no, it's not for me. Were you not listening? I tried to be very clear in the beginning, this is for God and His work. And second of all, it's not yours in the first place. Did you forget the stuff you had was borrowed as we spoiled the Egyptians? It's kind of God's stuff. I think it's important for us to be reminded of truths of that nature. You see, it all belongs to God. And I think furthermore, Moses would say, and also if someone took it from you, it could no longer be something that was offered freely, willingly, from your heart and from your spirit. It would be something that is taken. Offerings here at this church aren't collected, they're received from hearts that say, Lord, we want to be a part of your work. You know, I've discovered that I do what you do. In general, we all do exactly what we want to do. And God says when it comes to giving, that's exactly how it should be, but our hearts should become consistent with His will for our lives. In Exodus 35, 21, the Bible says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. One of the most remarkable offerings in all of the Bible took place in a church that was enduring amazing persecution. And persecution ultimately leads to poverty. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, the Bible says this, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, for they were willing of themselves. They were willing. There is something to be said for those who say, how can we give rather than how can we not? You know? Several years ago, our church took a missions trip to the nation of the Philippines, beautiful nation. And we went to a place and visited a missionary that many of you know, a missionary by the name of Rick Martin. And we enjoyed our time with him. And he saw fit on one of the evenings to pile us into their little jeepneys, you know, and to send us way off somewhere. I don't know where it was, but it was way in the boonies, as we would say. And we went there to be with the church. And we drove and drove and drove and bounced around and sweated. And finally, we arrived at this little church. And that's where we met Pastor Nick Lucino. He was there. His church consisted of really about 1.5 walls with a blue tarp over the top. And somehow he found the ability to make a banner to welcome our group to his church. We gathered there in that humble place and saw adjacent to the church his home. Walls, very simple structure, but dirt floor. And he invited our group in because he wanted to feed us dinner. The world perceives America to be the land of plenty, and we know that we have our problems, but what's for dinner isn't usually one of our main problems. As we walked in his home and saw those floors, there were chickens walking around, and a short time later, chicken was served for dinner, and I realized, I bet this chicken was walking around here not too long ago. And I have to tell you, it was so completely humbling to be in a place that had such needs, to be with a family that had such a modest life, and to have them sacrifice as a way of telling guests, we're glad you came, we value you, thanks for what you mean to us. And I lost my appetite, I was so humbled by it all, but I want you to know I ate and I appreciated what was done. It was amazing to me to see the heart of someone who didn't say, well, I mean, these are the Americans coming. You know, what are they bringing to me? He said, praise God for these people. How can I be a blessing to them? It was amazing. And you know, I was not surprised when one of the businessmen who was from our church on that trip, how he observed God's grace at work in the heart of that pastor. And I noticed as he responded by asking Brother Rick Martin a short time after our visit there, what it would take to get a building in that area, permanent structure, and what would that cost here in the Philippines? And it wasn't long thereafter before the funds were provided to make sure that a permanent meeting place could be there for that church family. Why? Because when the grace of God was observed in the life of another, it inspired another. Oh, listen, when it's in your heart to give, you just can't find a good reason not to. You want to do what God would put in your heart to do. This group in our text gave because they considered the opportunity. They counted on one another. They conquered the objections. And I want us to see also that they cared for the object. I really believe that all these points we've discussed to this time in our study are valid. They work together. But this last one is the cornerstone of it all. It's the piece that must be in place. You see, Moses announced the offering in verse 5, and he said, let him bring it an offering of the Lord. And I really do believe when Moses said that, it was his way of saying it's the Lord's offering and that it came from him. He's provided for that. We move on to verse 21 in this chapter, and we find that the Bible says they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. I want you to notice that the offering originated from God, and it was given to God. It was not given to Moses. It was not for Moses. It was not given to the tabernacle. It was not given to the congregation. It was delivered there. But these people really believed in their hearts that the giving was to God. Giving expresses love to God and appreciation for His work. Not the amount per se, but the whole process. As Paul spoke about giving, he said in 2 Corinthians 8:8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. The Apostle Paul said, not that we can put a limit financially that would express our love to God, but the process of giving to the Lord is something that shows love to Him. in Exodus 36 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary.' So the people were restrained from bringing." The Bible says they were restrained. That's an aggressive word. The Bible literally says these people were bringing their offerings. Moses said, "We've got enough." The people said, "No, we want to give." And they had to literally be held back from giving. Amazing. But that's what happens when people understand who God is and what He's done for them. They want to just be obedient to what it is God would have them to do. What God would have them to do. Willingly, of their heart, as their spirit was stirred. They said, "I want to bring it." I have a friend who's pastored for more than 30 years in the same church, and he was preaching for us not too long ago, and he said, "Steve, I want to tell you something." I said, "Sure." He said, "I want to share a regret with you." And my first thought was, "You know, I don't want to know your regrets, man. You can keep those to yourself." He said, "I want to share this to you with you." He said, "You know, years ago when you were starting Coastline, I regret that I didn't financially support the work there." And as I sat there, I honestly thought, what is he talking about? Why is he saying this? What does this mean? I was a little taken back, but essentially he was saying this: "Hey, I've observed the work here, and it's been a good investment, a good investment." He was, in reality, kind of sharing a compliment to our church. I'm one of thousands of pastors that look to this place and to you people in absolute wonder and awe and amazement at what it is that God has done through you. It's your story. It can become routine. It can sound common, but I want you to know, I still shudder in disbelief at times pulling on this property to think of what God has done here, to think of what God is doing here. And it still stirs me to think of what God has yet to do here. Amen. This is a great place to invest spiritually. An opportunity is approaching that will allow this church to reach even further. And to quote Moses as a guest for the day and understanding my place, I'd like to humbly say this: I hope when the time comes that you bring it. You just have that heart of faith that says, "God, you impress upon my heart. Stir up my spirit, Lord. Help me to know what you want, and Lord, I'll follow. I want to fulfill your will." Think of that. Now, maybe you're here today, and your thought is, "Pastor, it sounded to me like you talked about giving, and frankly, you would say, I've got some needs in my life." And I've got great news, because when you stepped on this property, you found yourself surrounded by people who over the years have given so you'd have a place to come, a place where needs could be met, where hurts in life could be healed, where people can come to know Jesus in a personal way. And we are grateful to know that Jesus is a Savior who gave it all to meet our needs. You see, He knew that the greatest need that we all had and a need that we all share is found in the reality that none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. The Bible says as much, for all have sinned. That word sin means to miss the mark. God's mark is perfection, and we all miss the mark. We're sinners. Because of that, we have a great need. God and His perfection could not allow us to come into His presence. We'd ruin everything. It would no longer be perfect. So God made a way. He became man. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross, not for any sins He had done, but to pay the price for our sins. And He says today that if we'll come to Him by faith, please hear me, we can experience the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of a home in heaven when we die. And I want you to know, coming to Christ is not just about something that will help us on the day we die in this life. It adds a meaning and a purpose to this life that is so wonderful that it makes it worth living to the fullest, bringing it. I can't imagine that we could study these verses today and in our hearts say, "Nope, nothing for me." I really do believe God in His grace could allow His words to speak to us today. What did the Lord share with you today? What need in your life is there that you need to bring to God and say, "God, I need you"?
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.